Our first lesson that we're going to look at is Christianity is Christ. Now, obviously, when we say that, that could mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people. But what we mean by that is the core of Christianity, the root of Christianity, what makes Christianity real is Jesus Christ. If he is not who he claimed to be, then our faith is in vain. It's worthless. It's useless. As way of introduction, a few short quotes from the book Christianity is Christ, written by W. Griffith Thomas. And we just want to consider a few excerpts that he said. Christianity is the only religion in the world which rests on the person of its founder. And when we think about that, we say, wait a minute, but what about all those other religions in the world that we talk about Buddhism and they follow the teachings of Buddha? Or maybe we talk about Islam and we talk about how they follow the teachings of Muhammad. Well, the fact of the matter is that even in those other religions that do follow the teachings of a person, the person himself or herself, as the case may be, is not the significant factor in those religions a lot of times. In fact, what we find is that even though that person who started that religion died and is buried, it doesn't matter. People still follow their teachings. Even if it's found that that individual was not a good person in some way, maybe they had character flaws, serious character flaws, it doesn't matter because they're only following what they said and not who they are. That's not the case with Christianity. If Christ were to be uncovered or discovered to be imperfect, if he were discovered to have character flaws, sins in his life, it would destroy Christianity. One of the primary reasons for that, of course, is the claim that the founder of Christianity, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God. And that he himself is divine. He is deity. And so if he is God and it's found that he has sins, and that was what the Pharisees tried to do constantly to attack him, was prove that he's breaking God's law in some way. They were constantly trying to do that because if they could do that, then they could discredit him and everything that he stood for and would be able to discredit his followers. Another thought there as well. It has been pointed out that Christianity alone of the great religions of the world calls itself by the name of its founder. Now, wait a minute. You just mentioned Buddhism a minute ago. I did. And that's what we call it. But the followers of that religion do not call it Buddhism. That's what we call it. In times past, now we refer to Islam. And we refer to those who follow the religion of Islam as Muslims. But in years gone by, and in fact, when this book that I'm quoting was written, many here in the West called the followers of that religion Mohammedans because they were following Muhammad. But they don't call themselves that. Do they believe that Muhammad is their prophet? Yes. But they do not believe, as Christians do, that Muhammad was more than a man. You see, we believe that Jesus Christ is more than a man. He's not just a prophet. He did prophesy. He was a prophet in the sense that he did have prophecies. But that's not all he is. And Christianity rests on that. Goes on to say, Christianity is nothing less and can be nothing more than relationship to Christ. What makes us Christians is our relationship to Jesus Christ. And it has to do with who He is. Without Him, as they'll say, I think it was Marshall Keeble that used to say that word Christian, what that means is, without Christ, I ain't nothing. That's what that means. That's what that I-A-N on the end of Christian means. Now, obviously he was telling a bit of a joke there, but still we understand Christ is the center of all that is Christianity. So let's consider Christians and Christ and our relationship that has to grow from who He is. It's not just a matter of what He taught, but also what He did and who He is as a being that we have to come to grips with. In the Old Testament, in Judaism, the focus is on Elohim or Jehovah. And we've discussed a lot of those names for God from the Old Testament. And almost always, this seems to be in reference to God the Father. In fact, the Jews, still to this day, do not and will not accept the idea of God having a son. Judaism is based on the idea of the statement that's made, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God." And they accused in the first century, and if they still hold true to their teaching, they will still accuse Christians of worshiping another God. Because they don't accept the triune nature of God. They don't accept the concept of one God who is a unified God with three persons within that. A Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who all are God and make up that one God. They won't accept that. They wouldn't accept that when Jesus made claims or made statements about that. Talked about my Father and I are one, and they picked up stones to stone Him to death because they said He'd blasphemed when He said things like that. They do not accept Him in that way. They believe that this Elohim, this Jehovah, this Yahweh, if you will, whatever terminology we use there, that He created the world and made man. And we don't disagree with that at all. That He worked through Noah and Abraham, Moses and David and many others to both prophesy and even on occasion do miracles, to teach others about who He was. It was this Elohim, Yahweh, El Shaddai, all these different names, who spoke through the prophets, who thundered from the mountaintops, who appeared in fire in the clouds, and who was powerful and very personal to them. And even to those generations later who hadn't seen Him work in those miraculous ways, they believed the testimony of their fathers. And the prophecies of the prophets also helped to prove that He was the true and living God. But there were predictions, prophecies, promises, hints that there was going to be a Messiah who was going to come. One who was going to be the prophet that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy when he said, "The Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me and you need to heed him in all things." Now see, this is one of the differences between the three religions that spring from the Old Testament teaching. The Jews believe very much that the Lord will raise up that prophet like Moses. but they don't believe He's done it yet. They are still awaiting the Messiah. They're still expecting the Messiah. They're expecting Him to be a descendant of David. But they will not and would not ever accept that He is God. That's one of the things that Jesus was discussing with them. And Jesus said, what about this verse where it says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand. You say that the Messiah, the Christ, is the seed of David, but David called Him Lord. Who calls their son Lord? Nobody. There's something different. Jesus tries to draw their attention to the fact that this descendant of David was more than just a descendant of David. But they don't accept that the Messiah will be more than just another human being, another prophet. The Muslim religion also taught and teaches that Moses said there was going to be another prophet like him. And they do believe that Jesus was a prophet. And they even may accept that Jesus was the Messiah. But they believe that the prophet that Moses spoke of was Muhammad. But Christianity teaches that the prophet that Moses said would come, that would be like him that we should listen to in all things, was Jesus, and He was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And that then we see that those things spoken of in the New Testament then. In the New Testament, the focus is on Jesus. The Old Testament pointed toward a time when this redemption through this Messiah would come. In the New Testament, we see that fulfilled. We saw in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. But we see in the first of John, John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God and was God. And so we have a shift from the Father, who seems to be the focus in the Old Testament under the law of Moses and the patriarchal age, a shift then to the Son being the focal point of the New Testament. The first four books of the New Testament are, of course, biographies, accounts of the life of Jesus Christ, written by either those who walked and talked with Him personally, like Matthew and John, or by those who were around and knew about Him, or possibly were recording for someone else, like Mark and Luke. Like some suggest that the disciple that dropped his cloak and ran away in the garden might have been a young John Mark, perhaps. We don't know who he was. It doesn't say. But we see these four books that all account Christ's life. He's the focal point of the New Testament. Acts, of course, tells the story of His disciples taking His story and preaching it to the nations, to the four corners of the earth, as far as they could go. The epistles, of course, teach us as Christians how to live under Christ's kingship, under His lordship, how to follow His teachings. And then, of course, the book of Revelation speaks of Christ's victory over Satan. As we consider those things, we understand that the early Christians emphasized Jesus Christ. We see Philip meeting the Ethiopian eunuch. And what did he preach to him? He didn't preach to him the law of Moses. He didn't preach to him about good morals. He didn't preach to him any of the common things that might have been taught in the world in that day. Instead, he preached to him. He began at that scripture and preached to him Jesus. He preached Jesus. Now, we need to be careful that we don't get out of whack. Sometimes we're tempted to emphasize the church. Now, the church is important. The church is the body of Christ, the body of believers, the body of followers of Christ. But we need to understand something. If all we do is convert someone to the church, we've kind of missed the point. The goal is to convert them to Christ. Because without Christ, the church is just as meaningless and useless as any of us is without Christ. He's the focus. He's what the whole reason that the church exists. The church belongs to Him. And so we need to be careful not to get out of kilter in our priorities in that. And that's not to say, of course, at all that the church is not important. Church is very important. Church is the body of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. And Christ loves His church. He died for His church. But He is the one that is to have preeminence in all things. The early Christians, even though at first possibly mocked and made fun of for being followers of Jesus Christ, they gladly accepted the name Christian. Even if they had to suffer for being a Christian, they wouldn't deny His name. They wouldn't reject that. They never say, "Oh, no, I'm not a Christian." Acts 11 tells us the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now some say that that was a term of derision that people used. Perhaps people did use it in a way of derision, in a way of mocking. That may very well be the case. But the early Christians were proud of that name. Not because they had done anything, but because that name reflected Jesus Christ, and He was the one they were following. They sang songs about Him. They prayed through Him. They commemorated His death each week, just as we do today. And they told each other stories about His life. Can you imagine what it would have been like? You know, it's one thing for us to come to church and to read passage of Scripture about the things that Jesus did during His life on this earth. But can you imagine going to worship one Sunday and the Apostle John comes in to tell what he saw firsthand? It's never quite the same repeating a story from a written text or second or third hand down the line. There's something about that eyewitness. But they did that. They talked about what He did, what He taught. Their writings to one another are filled in that first couple of centuries with the things Jesus said and the things Jesus taught. Christianity, without a doubt, is Christ. And that does not mean that Christians refuse to believe in the Father. In fact, Jesus Himself taught, honor the Father, hallowed is His name, and you can only come to the Father through Me. Our purpose of coming to Christ is to come to the Father. So without a doubt, they never belittled or refused to believe or rejected the Father at all. They simply believed that Christ is God's personal expression of Himself on this earth, in flesh and blood form, a living, walking, talking, dying, rising image for us to see of what God the Father wanted us to know. As we consider a little further, we might consider our enemies. What about our enemies and how Christ relates in that respect? Well, certainly the enemies of Christianity know quite well where to focus their attacks. They know that they can, and they do, attack Christians as hypocrites. And that's effective to some degree. But they know that if they really want to destroy Christianity, it's attacking the Godhood, the resurrection, the existence, the personhood of Jesus Christ that could help them to do that. And so that's where they focus so much of their attacks. We hear so many things that they ridicule about Him. Ridicule the birth. Oh, well, yeah, virgin birth, that could never happen. There's no proof of anything. You know, Mary was really just running around with somebody else. That's all. They mock the idea of Him living a sinless life. And I have to say, they're being effective in some of their attacks. Saw a recent study that showed that of people who call themselves Christians, a significant percentage, not half certainly, but somewhere around a fourth of those who call themselves Christians believe that Jesus sinned while He was on the earth. Well, if He lived a life and sinned just like you and I have, then why are we following Him? What would be the point? If He was a sinner just like everybody else that was ever born, then He could never redeem mankind for their sins, because He would deserve death for His own. But they attack that. They question His morality. Well, why didn't He do this? Or why didn't He do that? Why didn't He eradicate slavery? Why didn't He raise women's status up to where it should have been in the first century? Why didn't He this? Why didn't He that? Why did He hang out with sinners? Sounds a lot like some of the things the Pharisees accused Him of. Why are you hanging around with these sinful people? All of the same arguments have been made for centuries. Some have even tried to convince themselves that He didn't really exist at all. And some will say that, oh yeah, he's a legend. It's just a fiction. It's just a story that was made up. But you see, let me tell you, if He was not a real person who lived and walked and talked and died born in Bethlehem, lived in Nazareth, walked around in Jerusalem and died there and taught, if He wasn't a real person, then when these people wrote these four biographies about Him, there would have been at that time an outcry from other people who said, I was there. You have no idea what you're talking about. He wasn't a real person. What are you talking about? You're making that up. There was nobody by that name that died in Jerusalem at that time. But quite the contrary, what we find is Paul standing in judgment before a king says to him, I know you know what's happened, because it wasn't done in a corner. You know that what this person that I'm talking about is a real person. You know that. They couldn't have made that claim if He was just a fictional character that they had made up in their own minds. Even if they fail to convince themselves that He didn't exist, they'll try to convince everyone that He wasn't important. He was just a criminal who died a criminal's death, and people glorified Him, even though He shouldn't have been, even though there was nothing special about Him. What we find is most of the great heresies have centered on the person of Jesus Christ, on who He is. This is true in Christianity, but even certainly this is where, you know, the Jews and the Christians alike believe Adam and Eve, and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and the enslavement in Egypt and the Passover and the rescue from Egypt and Moses and Joshua. And we all believe those things. And we believe about David and Solomon and his temple and the kingdom that divided and the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel. And we believe all of those things alike. But it's when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ that we can't agree. The Muslims as well. They believe all those stories from the Old Testament as well. But it's when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ that they can't agree. And it's kind of interesting. Of course, as Christians, we know we believe that Jesus lived, that He died and was buried, and that He rose again. We talked about that this morning. So, the Jews believe that He lived and that He died, and that's it. He's not alive today. The Muslims believe that He lived and that He never died, and He's still alive today. They believed He was a prophet. Some of the Jews may have believed He had some wise teachings, but He was just a teacher. He was just a man. When Christians go wrong, almost invariably, it starts with a misunderstanding of who Jesus Christ is. And then they go from there off on a tangent. With some, it may be that they reject His Lordship and think that they can decide things for themselves that He's already spoken about. With some, it may be that they just reject His deity and think that He was just a man. With some, it may be that they reject His humanity. We see a lot of that in the early century. We see the Gnostics and the Docetists, and there were a lot of these that tried various different ways to try to excuse things. Try to make it so that Jesus wasn't everything He claimed to be. Today, one of the defining marks of a cult is not necessarily the strange practices they have or even additions to Scripture, which we know God does not approve of, but it's some perversion about the teaching of Jesus Christ. It's important for us to get it right. The Mormons claim Jesus and Satan were brothers. The Moonies teach that He was not supposed to die on the cross. And I will say a lot of the premillennial teaching hinges on that too, that Jesus came to establish His kingdom, but He was rejected and they killed Him, and that was never part of the plan. So Jesus set up His church instead, and He's going to come back and have the kingdom like He was supposed to in the first place. Instead of believing that His death on the cross was the plan all along. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that when John wrote and the Word was God, what he really meant was the Word was a God. A lesser God of some kind. You see, Satan knows what he's doing. He knows that if he can muddy the waters, if he can destroy our knowledge of who Christ really is, he can destroy our faith in one way or another. And it doesn't matter to him which way he destroys it, as long as he destroys it. It's an amazing thing to think about, really. You know, God has one truth that He teaches us. But the devil can have a million lies, and he doesn't care which one we believe, as long as we don't believe God's one truth. You take away from Christians a hunger to know Jesus, and you remove from Christians the very fuel of their life, the very thing that makes Christianity worth living. The only thing that makes it distinct. You know, you can be moral and not be a Christian. You can be honest in your business. You can be a good citizen, never cheat on your taxes. You can even be religious and worship God and never claim to be a Christian. The thing that makes Christianity different is that we know Christ. And if we don't know Christ, we can't be Christians. Certainly, ethical standards are good. Respect for the Scripture, proper doctrine, all of these things. But all of it boils down to who is Jesus Christ and how well do I know Him? We've got to know that. If you take Christ away from Christians, you really do have nothing worth keeping. Then as we consider Paul and Christ, how did he deal with that? As we get to Philippians now, and as he's musing to the Philippians, as he's talking to the Philippians about his thoughts about who Christ is and his relationship to Christ, he says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He said, I would give up anything else to know Christ. The surpassing greatness, the number one most important thing. He says, for whose sake I have lost all things. Paul talks about how he was headed for the heights in the Jewish religion. He was going to be somebody. And he gave it all up. He says, I consider them rubbish. I consider them garbage. That I may gain Christ and be found in Him. He goes on to say, then I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. There is power in that resurrection. In fact, all of Christianity hinges really not only on Christ's perfect life, but His resurrection as well. If He's still in the grave, Paul says in another place, we're of all men to be most pitied. But I want to have the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. Do we? Do we want to share in Christ's sufferings? Or do we really want to try to avoid suffering? He says, I want to have that fellowship. I want to share in His sufferings. Becoming like Him in His death. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Want to reach that pinnacle. Be able to rise from the dead as Jesus did. Christ is the only one in all of recorded history who ever did that. And we say, wait a minute. I remember reading about people being raised from the dead. Yes, the prophets raised some people from the dead. Jesus, when He was alive, raised people from the dead. Peter and Paul raised people from the dead. But Jesus is the only one who ever raised Himself up from the dead. Everybody else, that had to be done through a living agent that brought them back to life. Jesus died and He got up by His own power. Power that had been given to Him by the Father. It's an amazing thing. As Paul talks about this, as he's discussing this with the Philippians, here he is. He's not that old. Sometimes we think of Paul. He's an elderly man. He really probably wasn't all that old in our thinking. But he'd lived a rough life and it had aged him tremendously. You ever seen some of those folks who by 45 look like they're 85? Paul had had it rough. He'd had it tough. A good chance that by the time that AD 60 to 65 rolls around, he may be 50 to 55 years old. Good chance he was a bit younger, certainly younger than Jesus, and perhaps even, you know, it talks about him even after Jesus' death and everything. It says he was a young man then. And so some 30 years later, he might only be 50 or 55. But he knows the end is coming. He's facing trials. He's been arrested, imprisoned. And as he's writing to Philippi, he's saying to the Philippian Christians, "Boy, I don't regret a thing. I'd give it all up again right now. If I had it to do over again, I'd put myself right in the same place to share in Christ's suffering and be like Him in His death so that I can get to that resurrection." Paul himself had a quest for Jesus. Jesus first came and found him on the road to Damascus. But from that time on, Paul's number one goal in life was to get to know Christ better. And that's a good goal in life. It's one that we should always follow. So here at the end of his life now, we find him, that is his consuming passion. Just to know more about Jesus Christ. In fact, he said, "It'd be better if I could just go ahead and die and go be with him right now." He was looking forward to it that much. You ever notice how our relationships tend to go? The girls will get a new game on their little devices and they'll play them a little bit for a few days. And then they'll be going, "I want a new game. I'm bored with this one." Sometimes boyfriends and girlfriends, you know, they date for a few months and then I'm bored with this one. Sometimes husbands and wives do that, you know, a few years and I'm bored with this one, I move on. We do that with so many things in life. We get bored so easily. Paul, after years and years of getting to know Christ better and better, he never got bored with Christ. And we shouldn't either. There's always more to delve into, more to know, more to understand. Paul would have given up everything again to do it all over again. So as we conclude, what about us and our relationship with Christ? Are we consumed with knowing Jesus Christ? Is that what drives us from day to day? Or are we happy not really knowing that much about who He is? "Well, I believe in Him, but I don't know anything much about Him. He lived back then." But do we really want to be consumed by that? We know about the cross. We know about the resurrection. We know, you know, about salvation, forgiveness of sins that comes through Him. But do we continually remind ourselves of His importance? Do we remind ourselves daily that He is our Lord and that we must follow Him and obey Him? That He is our model, showing us. You know, one of the amazing things, Christ never asked us to do anything, never commanded the church to do anything that He was not willing to do Himself. What about Christ's power in our lives? Do we look to Him to give us the energizing power to accomplish the tasks that we need to accomplish for Him? In a sense, Christ is that pearl of great price. Jesus tells the parable about the kingdom of heaven being like a merchant who was looking for fine pearls. And when he found one that was of great price, he went and he sold everything and he bought it. Following Christ, being a Christian, and having him as Lord, that's being willing to sell everything to have that one thing that's of such great value. Because without a doubt, Christianity is Christ. And without him, we are nothing. If Christ is not the focal point of your daily life, if he's not what you're striving for, if knowledge of him and getting to know him, we'll talk next week more about knowing Christ. But as we look at this, what efforts are we making to get to know him better? Are we happy with the status quo? Are we happy with what we already know about him? Oh, I know enough. It's good enough. Don't worry about it. Or are we striving to get closer to him and to understand him better? If you have a need to respond to God's invitation tonight to obey Christ, or perhaps to rededicate yourself to learning him and putting him central in your life, whatever the case may be, if you need to respond, please do so as we stand and sing.